Okay, before we begin, maybe call your attention back. before we get three announcements. First of all, on May the 20th, that's a Saturday morning, we're going to have a kind of a Vision 2020 update and how we're going forward with Vision 20. That's next steps. That's from 9 till 12 on May 20th, a Saturday morning. Second is we're having a conference with Matt Fry on the weekend of May 27th, 28th, Saturday night and Sunday morning. Saturday night, we're asking people to register. It doesn't cost anything. We just want to know how many people are coming, okay? So you need to register online at Eventbrite. I believe there's information here in the bulletin as well, okay, for that registration. Third announcement. This is a different one. In order to properly care for our congregation here, we would like to know who has updated first aid qualifications and certification. If you are certified with first aid, you know, sometimes we don't, praise the Lord, we haven't had much need for it. But just in case, if you are certified up to date with your first aid, please see Bob Duncan, especially if you're willing to help out in case of an emergency. Please see Bob Duncan, and we just want to have some kind of a roster of who we have in case we have emergency. I mean, there's only one person, and that person's on vacation. We got a problem. Okay, so please see Bob Duncan if you are such a one. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you again this morning because we love you. We need you, and we thank you for bringing us this morning, gathering us together in your name. Lord, we again want to see you. We want to see you in your word. Lord, we open our hearts. Speak to us as you want to speak to us. Encourage us. If necessary, make us uncomfortable. Lord, we open to you for that, for even for correction from you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, we are kind of continuing from what Ian shared last week. And this is, we've been going through this series. Where's our series page? All these topics. We're down here to point six. We're getting to the end. How about that? This is not the last week on Christ. You know, Christ is kind of important when it comes to being anchored. But Ian shared with us last week concerning the fact that God, that Jesus is both God and man. Okay? Today, we want to stress, why did Jesus live? You know, it's not just that he died. It's not just that he was born, and then let's skip forward to his death and resurrection. He also lived on this earth, and that's our point this morning. Why did Jesus live? Well, believe it or not, to understand why Jesus lived, we have to go to the Old Testament. Yes, to the Old Testament. Jesus was not plan B. Jesus is part of the whole plan of God. And so we have to go back and look at the nation of Israel. What is the story of Israel? A few weeks ago, we touched this whole matter of the man's fall, right? Adam fell, and we have this ongoing story concerning man's fall. Eventually, you get to this person by the name of Abraham. And it's that with Abraham, God has kind of a new beginning. He starts again. He didn't give up. Doesn't mean he gave up. No, he just says, okay, let's have another start. I want to be related to humanity. I want relationship with man. I'm not giving up. So God called Abraham as a new beginning. And with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, it says, God said to Abraham, I will bless you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. All families means everyone will be blessed through Abraham. You say, how is that possible? Well, it's not just Abraham alone. Abraham has descendants. And eventually those descendants are the nation of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who is eventually renamed Israel, and all his descendants are the nation of Israel. Why did God call the nation of Israel? Or some of those people I was with last night. Why did God call the nation of Israel? And what's their purpose in existing? It's not, well, let's come to a verse. Isaiah 49, verse 6. God says, "Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations." I will make you. Now, who is that you? Well, you know, the book of Isaiah is kind of an interesting book, because in the book of Isaiah, you've got this term, servant, and it's used many times and somewhat in kind of confusing ways. But in chapter 42 of this book, we don't have the verse up here. In chapter 49, verse 3, God says, "My servant Israel." My servant Israel. Israel is God's servant. And what is the job of the servant of Israel? It is to be a light for the nations, that God's salvation would reach to the end of the earth. We may think God is selective with Israel. He's got his favorite. Actually, no. God's purpose in calling Israel out was that they would be his servant to be a light to the nations. And God's salvation, so that God's salvation would reach the ends of the earth. God's interested in the whole earth, not just Israel. Israel was a servant of God, supposed to be a light, so that salvation would reach the ends of the earth, the whole earth. That's the purpose of Israel. That's why Israel. God wants to rescue the human race. The human race needs rescue. For that he has a servant. We have a quote here from Todd Hunter. "God raised up Abraham and Israel as his agents of rescue." That was the aim, to get Israel to be part of God's rescue mission for the whole earth. But you read the record in the Old Testament, sometimes it seems Israel succeeds, sometimes it doesn't. In principle, they failed. And when we talk about Israel's failure, we don't just mean that they didn't keep the law. Yes, we know Israel did not keep the law. They failed in keeping the law. Actually, they failed in many ways. But the biggest failure of Israel was what? Yes, they worshiped idols, but they were not a light to the Gentiles. That's the biggest problem. Their calling was to be a light to the Gentiles. That's their purpose. Purpose was to be a light to the Gentiles. It's repeated a number of times in Isaiah. But they failed in this regard. We have another quote by N.T. Wright. I like this one. "Failing in carrying out God's mission to be a light to the nations, Israel was chosen by God to be the vehicle of redemption." See, Israel's chosen by God to be God's vehicle of redemption to all the nations, all the people. But Israel failed in this calling. Instead of opening out to the world and bringing God's revelation to it, Israel grasped its chosenness selfishly. I don't know. I never thought about it this way before. I don't know about you. But you look at the record of Israel. Did they care about reaching the nations? No, they care. We are God's chosen. Stay out. It's all about us. It's not about you. And you especially see when you come to the New Testament, when you read the Gospels. The Gospels are a record, especially of Jesus. But what's the background to the Gospels? The background to the Gospels is this nation of Israel that's secluded. It's all about us. And because it's all about us, we need a Messiah to rescue us from those Romans so that we can be a powerful nation. We can be God's kingdom on the earth. And you stay out of it, all you non-Jews. You stay away. Israel grasped its chosenness selfishly. So now, this is interesting. Now, not only did God's rescue mission via Israel fail, Israel itself needed to be rescued. Instead of just being the vehicle to rescue, they themselves needed to be rescued. My goodness, what a situation. Well, enter Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Enter Jesus. And our first point is, Jesus needed to be a Jew because Israel needed to be rescued from within first. So when Jesus, when Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman, in John chapter 4, he says to her, salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews, which means I'm a Jew, Jesus. Jesus is the Jew, and he is the salvation coming. While Jesus was on the earth, you could say his mission was mainly to rescue Israel, the Jews. It doesn't mean that Jesus didn't care about the rest of the world, but he had to start somewhere, and that somewhere was Israel. Even the fact that he went to the Samaritan, who was kind of mixed, is evidence that long term is more than just the Jews. So, how do we see this? You know, the Gospel of Matthew in his Gospel paints a picture kind of paralleling Jesus with Israel in the things that Jesus went through. Same thing Israel went through. But the difference is, instead of failing, Jesus succeeds. Instead of failing like Israel did, Jesus succeeds. So what does Matthew show us? Okay, let's look at a few things. First of all, Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus' birth, because of the opposition of Herod wanting to kill all the boys, Joseph and Mary were told by an angel to flee to Egypt. So with Jesus as a young toddler, they fled to Egypt and they stayed there until Herod died. And then they came back. Matthew quotes a verse from the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. And he says in Matthew 2, and he, Joseph, rose, took the child and his mother by the night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Out of Egypt I called my son. Now, The fact is this, when Hosea, this is Hosea, a quote from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Hosea wrote this or spoke this, actually, Hosea had no thought of Jesus. He was speaking about Israel. Israel was called out of Egypt back to the land of Canaan. They were brought out of Egypt. So Hosea is speaking about Israel. Out of Egypt, I've called my son. In other words, Israel is my son. And I've brought Israel out of Egypt. Called them out of Egypt. Matthew says, oh, there's a parallel here. What? Look at this. Jesus was in Egypt. And so Matthew sees this parallel between Israel and Jesus. So, we have, I believe, another quote. Yes. Matthew's use of Hosea 11:1 implies this equation. Jesus equals a son equals Israel. You're beginning to see why Jesus had to be a Jew. Okay, that's not all. Let's go on. Matthew chapter 4. When you come to Matthew chapter 4, you see, what's the main thing in Matthew 4? Main thing in Matthew 4 is the temptation. Jesus went to the wilderness. He was 40 days fasting. Now, whether or not he fasted literally 40 days, that's not the point. The point is, he's in 40 days. It wasn't a 5-day fast. It wasn't a 10-day fast. No, it was 40 days. Well, guess what? Israel was 40 days in the wilderness, 40 years in the wilderness. Another parallel. Now, what happened in the wilderness? Okay, so Jesus is tempted with three things. And the temptation that Jesus is tempted with is hearkening back to Israel. To show that Jesus is parallel, his life is parallel with Israel. What are those three things? It's not maybe some of the things that you and I would think of being tempted with. It's not tempted with sex, it's not tempted with power, it's not tempted with money. No, it's tempted with what? First of all, food. Israel in the wilderness started complaining. About food. Did they have food? Yes, they had food. But they didn't like the food. They didn't want food. So what? God gave them manna. Food was the first temptation with Israel in the wilderness. Second temptation was that throughout their time in the wilderness, many times they tested God. They challenged God. And the third thing in the wilderness was concerning their worship. They failed early on in the golden calf concerning their worship. These are the three things that are addressed with Jesus in his temptation. Satan said to Jesus, make these stones bread. Jesus, in all three of these temptations, he quotes Deuteronomy. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone. That's a direct quote from Deuteronomy. In the second temptation, Jesus is told, oh, go up to the temple top, throw yourself down and see if the angels will catch you. And Jesus said, you shall not test the Lord your God. Don't put God to the test. I will not test God. The third test was, or the third temptation was concerning worship. Satan said to Jesus, if you will fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. What is Jesus' response? You shall only worship God, no one else. So, in these three temptations where Israel failed all three times, Jesus succeeded. Jesus succeeded. Then, But not only that. Not only did Jesus have this parallel life with Israel where he succeeds while Israel failed, he also is a light to the Gentiles. He also is a light to the Gentiles. When Jesus was born and his parents took him to the temple, that old man, Simeon, he's there. He sees Jesus come in and he begins to, shall we say, prophesy in Luke chapter 2. And he says, Lord, this is Simeon, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Look at this verse 32. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Surely this was a word from God. You consider, here's a Jewish priest or a retired priest. What is the first thing he say concerning Jesus? That he is a light for revelation, not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. That's no longer selfishness. That's outward looking. And the other implication is, yeah, your people, Israel, they need something. They're short. John 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. John chapter 12 says, I have come into the world as light. Also in Matthew 4, when Jesus went to a certain area, Zebulun and Naphtali, that kind of a region, it says there's another quote, quoting from the Old Testament, what? Light has sprung up. Light has sprung up. Maybe I can find that verse quickly for you. For the people. So Jesus goes to the area of territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, and he quotes from the Old Testament. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them, light has dawned. Why? Because Jesus arrived. Jesus is this light. So Israel was to be a servant. Israel was to be the servant of God. But Jesus was the real servant. In Mark 10, he says, I came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus came to serve, to be the servant of God. So, what do we see with all of this? We see Jesus succeeded where Israel failed. This is why Jesus lived. Why did Jesus live? We're kind of talking about this period of his life on earth, not his death, not his resurrection. That's next week. Right now, we're talking about, why did he live? He lived to succeed where Israel failed. Israel was to be a light, they failed. Israel was tempted, they failed. So, Jesus is the one who succeeded. We have another quote from N.T. Wright. What the early church is saying when telling the story of Jesus' resurrection and announcing it to the world is that the history of and promises to Israel have come true in Jesus. They tell Israel's story in the form of Jesus' story. So you could say, what is Jesus' story? Jesus' story is the story of Israel, but not the failed Israel. The successful, quote, unquote, Israel. So, that's Jesus, okay? But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. It continues on. So, the mission, I like this. God has a mission, right? God had a mission in the Old Testament. And actually, you could say God's mission has never changed. God's mission is to reach the ends of the earth with his salvation. Using Israel, and eventually they failed, so he uses Jesus to reach the ends of the earth by being light and salvation. So, how does it continue? Well, it continues with the apostles, right? Example is Peter. Peter is this guy who's a Jew, yet he's struggling with going beyond the Jews. He's still influenced by this chosenness, self-centeredness. We're the Jews. We're called by God. Now we have a Savior, Jesus, but we're still kind of special. So Jesus has to give him a vision of this sheet coming down when he's praying, of all the quote, quote, unclean things that he has never eaten. And Peter says, oh, Lord, don't tell me to eat this. This is unclean. Peter doesn't quite get the correlation yet, but it's coming. And this happens repeatedly. And eventually somebody knocks on the door. Hey, is Peter there? Come to what? A Gentile's house. We want to hear the message of God. And we've been told, go get that man Peter, bring him to the Gentile's house. What is this? This is Peter, go and be with those, what you think is unclean people, the Gentiles. Why? Because I want the light to reach the Gentiles. And I need you, Peter, to go. Peter goes, thank the Lord. Peter's eyes are opened. Peter is stretched to go beyond his nation to the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas, the same thing. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying that he's been speaking to these Jews and they don't respond. So he says, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, the Jews, because you need to be rescued too, even though you're the failed rescue mission. God's giving you a chance to be rescued. We're speaking to you first. Since you thrust it aside, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you, Paul and Barnabas, a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Didn't we read that earlier? Yes. Isaiah chapter 49. Paul takes that verse and realizes, hey, this is God's mission. That the nations, the Gentiles, would have the light come to them. So that what? To bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Salvation may be of the Jews, but it's not just for the Jews. It's for the ends of the earth. This is God's mission. So, where does that leave us? What about us? What about you and me? Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 says, you are the light of the world. You. That means you and me. We are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Not hidden. We'll come back to that. Matthew 28, verse 19, just before Jesus' ascension, he charged his disciples, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. Now, just remember, all those people he was speaking to were Jews. Now, whether they heard it and understood it at that moment, of course, eventually they probably understood it, but he says, I want you to be making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The charge is to go make disciples of all nations. Everyone. So we have to ask ourselves, okay, who are the nations? Who are those who are to be discipled? Jesus came to be light, but then he charged us and told us we are light. As believers, those who know the Lord, we are the light today. It is through us that Jesus becomes the light to others. The question is, are we like the Jews who have this matter of our, we take this matter of our chosenness and keep it selfishly to ourselves? Or do we have the attitude, I have received the light so that I can participate in the mission of God to be a light to others? Let me address three areas. Do we consider this here meeting, Sunday mornings, for us only, or is it also a means to be light to the world? And if so, the second one, I mean, if we consider this to be a means to be light to the world, are we ready for anybody to walk through that door? Especially those who do not measure up to our concept of a person who is, quote, quote, open or ready. Secondly, a number of us, probably less than half of us, we don't have exact numbers, are in small groups. What is the purpose of your small group? Is it for those who are in the group only? Or is your small group a means to be light to the world? Hence, are you concerned that in your small group there are no unbelievers? Or is your small group the believers' club? Is your small group in the mission of God? Is it participating in the mission of God? Or is it to take care of you? Jesus is for me. Is your attendance in your small group dependent upon whether you benefit? Do you go as long as I get something, I'm going. If I don't get something, I ain't going. Is it a small group for you, or is it for the mission of God? I'm not saying you shouldn't get something, but I'm just saying, you see how easy it is for us to become so insular, so self-centered, so, I'll use another word. Unfortunately, because of our society today, we are all influenced to be what? Consumers. Consuming. Do we come here Sunday morning to be a consumer? Or do we come here to be part of the mission of God to reach others? Are we caring about others. I appreciate all the teachers that were here this morning, right? All those teachers, at least this morning, they're not consumers. They're not. They're laborers. They're servants to the children. Are you a consumer or are you a servant? Lastly, what about your home, your house? Is it your castle with a moat around it, you know? Or, I know I have a dog. He's not really a watchdog. He just barks whenever somebody comes to the door. He just makes noise. As soon as he sees the person, then he's happy. But boy, he sure is loud. I don't need a doorbell. I have one. It's on four legs. Are we in our sealed houses? Or is our door open to our neighbors, to unbelievers? Is our home part of the mission of God? If we only have believers come into our home, it's not bad. It's better than have nobody. But what about the mission of God? We are called to be light. This is the uncomfortable part this morning. I speak this to myself too. This is the uncomfortable part. Hey, it's comfortable to be in a small group where you know everybody and every week it's the same people and we're used to each other. We know everybody's idiosyncrasies and we can get along with them because we can overlook, you know, the things we don't like or whatever. That's good. Okay, I'm not saying that's not good. However, do we consider our small group to be participating in the mission of God where we bring people to it? The neighborhoods we live in, do we think of them as our mission field, our neighbors? Do we reach them? Do we say hello to them? Do we talk to them? Even if it begins with the weather, that's what we do in Canada, right? It's always, we talk about the weather. That's our introductory statement. Hey, got to start somewhere. What about the people around us? What about our neighbors? What about our workmates? You may think that your job is so you can get money to put bread, to put butter on your bread. Actually, your job is your mission field for you to participate in the mission of God. We have been called to be light. Jesus was light, but he has called us to participate in his mission. I hope we could be stretched. I hope that this word of uncomfortableness would also come with grace. It's not just a matter of you gotta. No, this is what God wants. And when we participate in what God wants, there's a sense of, hey, this is why I live. It's not just why did Jesus live. Now, why am I living? I can participate. We have the privilege. Listen, we have the privilege to participate in the mission of Jesus Christ and of God, to be light to this world and to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. This is our mission. Let's pray. Lord, you know that we have this tendency just to surround ourselves with ourselves and surround with ourselves with like-minded people. We confess it's not always easy to reach out to all kinds of people with different views, different ways of seeing things. especially if they're unbelievers. But Lord, you have told us that we are the light of the world. You have told us and commissioned us to go and make disciples. You also said that you would be with us as we go. Lord, we take this word and we just ask you to keep speaking into our hearts individually, as a whole church, as small groups, and as households. Lord, open our heart that our heart could be filled with your mission. In spite of our weakness, Lord, we believe this is what you want. We commit ourselves to you. In your dear and precious, powerful and gracious name, amen. So, just to end, we still have the prayer room back here. Maybe some people need prayer to open their house. That's good, huh? Also, we will have the question Q&A time at the end. Slido, I don't know what the number is, but we'll put it up on the screen. Okay? Lord, be with you. Go in peace and a little bit of uncomfort. Amen.